Yeah, I wonder how many of us could share stories where we've not recognised someone who we know very well, or someone who's famous. We've been in the presence of someone famous, or, for whatever reason, we've just failed to recognise someone we know. It was 1993, and it was a glorious year. It was the year that Kate married me. Absolutely. That was the year I married Kate. But there was one thing I forgot to do that year, and it was devastating. In all the joy and all the excitement, in all the preparations for this special day, I forgot to renew my Chelsea membership, which I'd had since I was 13. And when I realised I'd forgotten, I thought, it doesn't really matter, it won't count for anything, you know. But would you believe it? Chelsea got to the FA Cup final for the first time in 24 years. And could I get a ticket? No. But hope was not lost. I am very industrious. And I rang up a friend who used to do stewarding at the old Wembley Stadium. And I said to him, look, I'm desperate. You need to get me into this. I've never seen Chelsea play in an FA Cup final. And he managed to get me in as a steward. But not only as a steward, but he got me the best possible place to do the steward. It was the old Olympic Gallery, which was literally, there was only about 10 kind of rows in the top of the gallery. And they were about £100 a ticket back in those days. And so there I was on this day. And all I had to do was stand at the top of these little steps. As they come up, they show me their ticket. I'd point to where their seat was, not many. And the other thing I was meant to do was to make sure they didn't take any alcohol in. You weren't allowed to take alcohol into the stadium. And there I was, dutifully. And this man approached me. He walked up the little steps, just 4 or 5 steps, and he was like this. And I wasn't looking at his face. I was just looking at him. And I could look in his jacket and I could see they had a pint of lager under his jacket. And being a good, dutiful steward, I said, I'm really sorry, but you can't come in with that. So he said, what's that? And I said, the drink you got under your jacket. And he went, oh, this. And I went, yes, that. And he went, oh, okay. And he shuffled up back down the stairs. When he got to the bottom of the stairs, I heard people saying, can I get a photo? Oh, will you sign my program? And I thought, what? I missed something here. And when he turned around, I looked at him again. I thought, I know who you are. And it was a guy called Graham McPherson. What? None of you know who Graham McPherson is? Okay, well, no. I can understand that. Okay, well, you may not even know his stage name. But actually, he was better known as Suggs from Madness. Anyone know Suggs? That's a few people. Well, when I was at school, I used to have a number of records by Madness, and so I liked Madness, and I liked Suggs. I thought he was great and good fun, and he was also a mad Chelsea fan. So my claim to fame was that I actually stopped Suggs from getting in to watch Chelsea play because he had a drink. Now, of course, after he drank it, I let him in. But I was focused on what I was doing. That's what it was. I was a good steward. And often we miss people, don't we, because we're seeing them out of context or we're focused on what we're doing. Mary's thinking that Jesus was the gardener. Cleopas and his partner not understanding that it was Jesus walking alongside them. Peter and the disciples not sure if it was Jesus who was on the shore calling to them. Quite extraordinary. The fact that these guys have been with Jesus for 3 or so years and kind of knew him well, but for whatever reason they were stopped from recognizing him. But this morning I want to tell you this. I want you to know a number of things about this Jesus, that he always recognizes you, that even if you disguise yourself, he is never tricked. Even if you cover yourself up, even if you grow yourself a beard or you lose your hair and put on weight, he will still recognize you. And you know, today, more than anything, He not only recognized you, but he knows your name. You know, sometimes we can recognize people, but we don't know their name. We recognize them because they're neighbors or they're people we know in the community, or we just see them going to work, or we know them from the TV or whatever it is, but we don't really know them. Well, Jesus not only recognizes you, but he knows your name. Just as he did with Mary and the disciples, he calls them by name. And he knows your name. Not only does he know your name, but he calls you to follow him by your name. He doesn't just call you randomly as part of a big bunch of people, says, "Hey guys, everyone here, just come and follow me." No, he calls you specifically. He uses your name and says, "Hey Lee, come and follow me. Kathy, come and follow me." But not only does he know our name, he also knows every single thing about us. There's nothing that he doesn't know. You see it in the encounters he has with people in the Gospels. You think of Nathanael when Jesus calls the disciples to follow him, and Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and says, "Hey Nathanael, we think we might have found the person Moses talked about, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But he comes anyway to see. And when Jesus sees him, he says, "Ah, Nathanael, he is a true Israelite who has nothing false about them." And Nathanael's taken back. He goes, "Hey, do we know each other? I've never met you. Do you know me?" And he says, "I saw you even before Philip called you under the fig tree." And maybe Nathanael was doing something or saying something, or he was thinking something, and Jesus knew exactly. The Samaritan lady at the well, when Jesus is there in the heat of the day, and this lady's shocked that Jesus not only would talk to her, but would ask her for something. Because he was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan, he was male, and she was female, and yet Jesus says to her, "Would you get me some water?" And the woman gladly does. And then Jesus said to her, "If you knew who I was, you would want this living water that I can give you." And she says, "Yeah, give me this living water. And I want this living water so I don't have to keep coming back here to this well every day." Jesus says, "Well, go and call your husband." She said, "I haven't got a husband." And Jesus says, "No, that's right. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're now with isn't actually your husband, is he?" And she's kind of like, "What?" See, Jesus knows us inside out. He knows our name and he knows our very hearts. King David wrote this beautiful Psalm 139. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, God knows us inside out. He knows everything there is about us. All the good stuff and all the not so good stuff. And he loves us and he cares for us. And he has a plan for our lives. And he calls us by name to follow him. Despite what we're like. Despite all our hang-ups. You see, you know, many of us just, we would not invest in ourselves. If we were running a company, if we were, you know, we just wouldn't. We wouldn't employ ourselves. We wouldn't call ourselves to follow. Because we know all our hang-ups and we know all the issues we have, and yet Jesus knows all this, and yet he says, "I want you on my team," and he calls you by name. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. He not only calls you by name, but he covers your shame. In these stories, we see that all these people were imperfect. They had doubts, they had issues. Peter on the shoreline, Peter is the one who's betrayed Jesus, the one whose his mouth has opened and he said, I will never desert you, Jesus. I'm going to stand alongside you. I'm even prepared to die for you. And then Jesus says, are you sure, Peter? Before the crows, you're going to deny me three times. And exactly what Jesus says is exactly what happens. Peter fails. Peter falls. He betrays. He denies knowing Jesus. And I'm sure he's left with regret. And his sin weighs heavily upon him. He's ashamed. Yet Jesus covers our shame. He not only covers it, but he takes it away. He deals with it. In that passage that we read right at the very beginning in Psalm 103, it said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, he's dealt with it. He's covered our sins. And Peter needed to hear that. Three times, Jesus publicly reinstates Peter. Three times, Jesus denied him. Three times, he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you, Lord. And Peter, do you love me? He said, yes. And the third time, he's irritated because he goes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. See, for many of us, when we mess up, especially when we are Christians, we think, that's it. God couldn't possibly use us again. And I'll be honest with you, I am so grateful that one day when my days are up, when my time is up, that it's the Lord who's going to judge me. And I don't want to say this, be mean, but I'm really pleased it's him and not you or anyone else out there. And it's the same vice versa as well, because God is so much more gracious and so much more compassionate than we are. So often when people mess up and they make mistakes and they do things wrong, we write them off. We say, that's it. Then you can't do this anymore. You can't be part of this anymore because obviously you got a weakness, you're a fool. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be accountability, and I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a sense of working through and repentance and working through that. That's really important. But so often, even after people have done that, we still don't give them grace and freedom. Jesus reinstates Peter and says, hey, you're still my man. He covers his grace. He covers his, it's all about grace. He covers his shame. He covers his sin. He's been doing it since the beginning of the time with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed and they discovered they were naked. God covered them. This morning, may you know that if you feel condemned, that's not of God. May you know that today, that God is faithful and just, and that when we confess our sins, he forgives us and cleanses us and heals us. He deals with it. He covers our mistakes. They're not fatal. And the third thing is this, that he shares his fame. He shares his fame. He knows their name, he covers their shame, and he shares his fame. He shares his glory. At Easter, we finished on Good Friday with a series that we were preaching on through the last words of Jesus. And they were the last words that Jesus spoke, his final instructions to his disciples and his final 24 hours of his life. Knowing that time is short, Jesus instructs his disciples in a number of important things. And a few weeks back, we looked at chapter 17, which was the kind of high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for you and me. And in that prayer, and I never really covered it when we looked at it at the time, and for a number of reasons, but in that prayer, in verse 20, and this is the prayer he prays for us, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And this is the verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What's the glory? The glory is the very presence of God. That's in the Old Testament, it's where the very presence of God. Well, that was the glory of God. When God's presence was there, it was heavy, it was weighty, and that you needed to be careful. You go in front of the glory, then you'd probably get wiped out. Yet Jesus, in this teaching, when we get into the New Testament, he turns it upside down. And where the Father has said in the Old Testament, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone, when it comes to the New Testament, Jesus is saying, Lord, I've given him the glory. I've given them the glory that you gave me. The very presence of God. He's given his Holy Spirit to us so that we can make his name known, that his fame can continue. He's happy to share his fame with us. All these disciples, Mary, Cleopas, Peter, all the disciples, they're famous. Their names are written down here because they're followers of Jesus, and because they were filled with the Spirit of Jesus. You know, in the last few weeks, I've heard some amazing testimonies. When I was in Georgia, there was one testimony from a pastor, Pastor Aslan. And he was from Azerbaijan, and he was from he made his money through criminal activity. That's how he made his money. That's how he got by. He used to do dodgy things. And then a friend of his got saved. And then eventually he got gloriously saved. When he told his family, they all rejected him because they're a Muslim family. And they all rejected him and they didn't want to know. Didn't want anything to do with him. Sometime later, his twin brother had a brain hemorrhage and ended up in hospital. And the doctor said, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing we can do for him. He's going to die. They rang the brother to tell him and said, this is your fault. Because you've become a Christian, Allah is punishing us because of you. He felt the Lord say to him, I want you to tell them that you're going to go to the hospital, you're going to pray for him, and he's going to get healed. And he thought, okay. So he said, I sense that God's telling me that he's going to heal him. And they laughed. So he went to the hospital. He laid his hands on his brother, who the doctors have said there's nothing they can do. He was just in this coma. He laid the hands on him, prayed for him to be healed. Nothing happened at that moment. The next day, he woke up. And there's nothing wrong with him. The doctors are amazed. There's nothing wrong with him. They said he'd had this massive bleed, but now he was fine. And the family were just so shocked. And he said, I told you that God was going to heal him. Yeah, they were so. The brother came to faith. The whole family came to faith in Jesus because Jesus shared his glory. He shared his fame with this pastor, Aslan. Pastor Yusuf, who was from Azerbaijan, felt the Lord say to him, I want you to go to the nations to preach my word. I want you to go to not just Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And he thought, how's that possible? He goes to Iran. In Iran, he's preaching in a small little house fellowship. It gets raided, he's arrested, he's put in prison for 5 months. And it's scary, it's horrible, it's the worst prison in Iran. But he said, the nations were there. The nations were there. In the little cells, he was moved so many times. And every time he was moved, he shared a cell with somebody from another country he'd never met before. And every time he was able to preach the gospel, and a number of people came to faith in prison. What the enemy had meant for bad, God turned for good. I could go on with these stories that these pastors were sharing. Only on Friday, I was with a lovely couple of guys, and I'm not going to tell you who they were, but maybe they want to come and share their story themselves. But one of these guys was telling me about testimonies about how God had spoken to him really clearly about providing for certain charities. And he was at this event, and he thought to himself, I'm gonna invest in this. I'm going to give so much money to this charity. And the Lord spoke to him really clearly. He said, no, you're not. No, it was almost a rebuke, he said. He said, no, you're not going to give that. You're going to give this man. And it was like huge. And the guy thought to himself, but I haven't got that money. I've got this little investment, but I haven't got that money. And he prayed and said, Lord, how do you want me to give this money? I'll give it if you show me how I'm meant to give it. And the Lord just blessed him. And I won't go into all the details, but the Lord released the money for him to be able to do it. And it's just so, the details were so incredible that it had to be God. It had to be God. What's that? What's God doing there? God is sharing his fame. He's sharing his glory with us. Because we get in on this. We hear him call our voice. We follow him. We give our lives to him. We find forgiveness. And we find freedom. And we find purpose. And then we get involved in the things that God is doing around us when we're open and when we're willing to hear his voice and be obedient to him. This morning, I want you to know those three things: that he knows your name, he knows you inside out, he covers your shame, he forgives you for whatever, and he wants to use you. And thirdly, that he wants to share his fame with you. He's given you the glory, he's given you the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God here on earth. And he wants us to trust him so that we can share in his fame, in his stories of old, that we can have our own testimonies where we get up here and we share what God has done in us and through us because he is good. Amen. I'm just going to have a time just to reflect. And I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. And if it works, it's a 3-minute meditation. It's just a picture of a fire on the shoreline. And as we just quiet and we look at this or we hear the sound, maybe you want to shut your eyes. I just want you to think about those three things. Number one, have you heard the Lord call your name? Or when was the last time you heard him call your name? Are you following him? Do you know that he covers your shame? Do you know he's forgiven? If you need to ask for forgiveness, then ask for forgiveness. But believe it and receive his forgiveness. And thirdly, how does God want to share his fame with you?